And of course, others had met him as well. Shimei was there, Amasa. He pardoned Shimei. He corrected the error with Mephibosheth that was told unto him by Ziba. And so he kind of went through the process here of healing. Remember Abishai, he wanted to kill Shimei. And David said, no, we're not going to do that. This is a day that we're not going to be killing people, but it's a day of really healing. And that's kind of what took place there. They started healing in a sense that David, he's coming back. He's we saw that he was willing to forgive some of these people, Shimei specifically. Amasa, who was the captain of Absalom, he actually put him in charge. And Joab, he demoted. Which we remember the reason Joab was demoted. Anybody remember that? Why he demoted him? Killed Absalom, right? And so he demoted him, and so this is kind of where we left off. And then verse 41, we see there's something else going on, and there's always trouble. You know, just when you think you've solved all the problems, that's when they begin again. I mean, and sometimes they're bigger or can be, and that's really what's taking place here in chapter 19 and 20, is that there's going to be a situation that could be worse than the ones that David has faced already, but we're going to see he quickly nips it and takes care of it. But let's go ahead and read beginning in chapter 19, verse 41 through verse 3 of chapter 20, and we'll look at the whole of chapter 20 today. In verse 41 it says, "Behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away, and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near kin to us, wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first, and had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri. Bichri. That's the way you say that, Bichri. A Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we an inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto that the day of their death, living in widowhood. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning again, thanking you so much for your love for us. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and walked on this earth for those 33 years and then died and was buried and rose again, Father, realizing that he shed his blood, that we could be reconciled to you. And not only that, but you sent the Comforter and you gave us the Word of God that we can study it and we can learn of you and learn of the principles that you want us to know. One day we'll be with you for those who have put their faith and trust in you. And Father, all things will become new then. And I just pray you continue to guide and direct in each one of our lives as we move forward in that direction. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that right after you just cross the Jordan River, before you even get done, there's strife again. And that's what happens a lot of times. Not everything's taken care of. It told us earlier that Judah and the half of Israel came with David to bring him across. So half of Israel didn't. Now, who is Israel anyway? When we see Israel in the Bible in the Old Testament, who's that talking about for the most part? Especially when you're talking about in the book of Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. The Northern Kingdom. Who is that? Or who isn't it? It'd be easier to say. Okay. Probably not Levi, but Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah are the tribes that it's talking about. The other 10 are the rest of them. But anyway, so here's what happened is that half of those came with him, but then I guess the other half or whatever, they had a problem with that. And so there was a strife, and it begins anew. And this is what happens. People get out of joint. The tribe of Judah was always loyal to David. In fact, he was made king in Judah the city of Hebron before he ever had the whole Israel under his authority. And we remember that happened. He was king, I think, for 7.5 years prior to him being made king of all of Israel. So there was a loyalty there. He was also from the tribe of Judah. Okay, the root of Jesse, and so we know that. So there's family, there was close friends to this tribe, and so they wanted to call him back to the throne. Well, the remaining 10 tribes were upset. Verse 41 says, "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan?" So they weren't content with the fact that he's coming back. In fact, they were following who prior to this? Absalom, remember? These folks were traitors in a sense. They followed Absalom, and now the king is coming back. Absalom is gone, and there's still some problems in this group of people. And there's a lot of people here, 10 tribes. And so they're upset, and they're upset with this whole situation. They wanted to be able to advise David, and Judah was there first. Judah went over and welcomed him back, and they brought him back across the Jordan. Verse 42, it says, "All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near kin to us." In other words, we're related to him. He says, "Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter?" Why are you upset about this? What's the problem here? Basically is what they were saying. And then they made this statement, says, or question, I guess. It's not a statement. "Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift?" What are they saying there? What is Judah saying? Tribe of Judah, when they answered Israel. "Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift?" Huh? No, he was saying we're not in debt to the king. In other words, we didn't see any favor. David didn't favor us. He didn't give us anything special. He didn't do anything special for us. So why are you upset? That's what he was saying. He said, he didn't give us any food. He didn't. We didn't eat the king's table. And so they're just saying, hey, he didn't give us a gift. He didn't give us anything. He didn't show us favoritism in that way. And so then we know this conflict between Judah and the 10 tribes, Benjamin as well. Benjamin's not mentioned as often, but Benjamin is generally with Judah. There was a conflict that's been longstanding. Turn to 1 Samuel for a second. We see the first hints of it here in 1 Samuel chapter 11. The way the writer has penned these words about this battle that Saul was going to take up when Jabesh Gilead was threatened by Nahash. In verse, let's see here. In verse 8. It says, "And when he numbered them," this is Saul. He, remember, he took the yoke of oxen, sent it out to all of Israel and told them, hey, you know, they're getting ready to attack some of us, and we need to come to this battle. We need to step up to the plate, and if you don't, you're going to be in trouble, in a sense. And that's just a paraphrase. In verse 8, it says, "And when he numbered them and Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000. Now, you would think that that would be all of Israel. But then you see the point here. "And the men of Judah, 30,000. So you see already there's a division there. There's a hint there that there's something that is different between the tribe of Judah and all of Israel. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, this is when Ishbosheth thought he, and they were trying to set him up as king. Abner was trying to do that. And if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 10 and 11. In verse 10, it says, "Ishbosheth, Saul's son was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. Again, you can see the division. And you'll see this as you study the scriptures, that Judah has been set apart from the rest of the tribes of Israel. And this has happened many times. You can see that. So here we see this is the same thing that's going on. It's been going on. There's some kind of animosity between Judah and Israel. Okay, and I think probably a lot of it has to do with the fact that David was anointed out of the tribe of Judah many years ago, and Saul was constantly trying to kill him. That was his focus after David got anointed, was to kill Saul, to kill David, and he chased him every which way trying to do that. And David actually had opportunity to kill Saul several times and didn't. Jesus made the statement in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, when they were talking about him, that he was the devil casting out the devil. He just made the statement, since Jesus knew the thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. You know, that is profound when you think about it. Not only in the passage that we're looking at today, and with Israel and Judah and all that, but America today. We are so divided. I ask myself, how long are we going to stand? And so as we continue down this journey, just be mindful that these things are going to come to pass. But nonetheless, we see the things that took place here are similar to some of the things that are happening in America today. Even after Solomon died and Rehoboam becomes king, that conflict grows and it gets bigger, and the tribes actually split up, and then they become the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom with the 2 tribes, and it remains that way under all the kings. And if I can't remember the exact number, but there's like something like 18 or 19 kings for both the northern and the southern kingdom. And if I recall right, I should have went back and looked it up, I think there were 8 kings that the Bible said were godly, and those were all in the southern kingdom. None were in the northern kingdom. And so we see there's a split here, and these folks are, again, they're at it with each other. So through this, look what happens. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, and there happened to be there a man of Belial. What's Belial? What does that mean? What is a reference to? Anybody know? It's okay to talk if you know. That's right. Absolutely. It's the devil. So here's a man that's following the devil. Okay. That's what it's saying. He's not a godly man. He's not somebody you would look up to find out God's leading in your life. You wouldn't go to him for counsel. He says, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. Isn't that interesting? What tribe was Saul from? Benjamin. That's right. So here we see again some an alliance, if you will, and that's what happened when Simeon, he was cursing David. Do you remember that? Remember what tribe he was from? He was from Benjamin as well. And so these folks from the tribe of Benjamin at this particular time, they're not too happy with David either. Why? I'm sure it has to do with Saul and Jonathan and their family. But nonetheless, here he was, this guy described as being somebody who is an ungodly man, someone who's following the devil. And it says here, he blew a trumpet. Often trumpets are blown for what purpose? Take a guess. Yeah, to assemble people, to let them know something's going on. So he blew this trumpet and says, then he said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. So he just told those folks to go to their tents. We're not following David. Now that's kind of strange a little bit, but maybe this guy had some prominence. We don't know for sure. But nonetheless, he was able to convince the children of Israel or the 10 tribes that we're not going to follow David. And he told them to go back to their tents. And I'm sure he probably worked them up, talked to them or something. We don't have all the details here, but they were already disgruntled probably. But for whatever reason, they chose to follow this man. And so what's happening here is this particular fellow, for whatever reason, this follower of the devil or this described as someone being like the devil, Sheba, he sees the moment. The battle had just taken place where Judah had fought Israel and they won. Absalom was killed. They had no king. They had nobody ruling over the 10 tribes. And so they were upset about this whole thing. And here Judah's bringing David back to Jerusalem, and he's going to be set in the kingdom to reign again. And this guy's thinking, hey, I've got Israel right now. And if I want to, this is the time to jump in and just take over and set myself up as the leader of Israel. That's what he's doing. And so he's seizing the moment. The Israelites were probably in a state of confusion. They're probably scattered all over the place in different places. Some are, a lot of them are here, maybe most of them. But anyway, he saw that the Israelites were angry, and he perceived in his mind that the timing was right. You know, Satan is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And this man's a follower of the devil, it says, of Belial in the sense. So he is sitting there. Satan is using this particular individual to take and divide God's people. Remember, keep that in your mind all the time when you're studying this. These are God's people, the Israelites. These are the ones that were, because of Abraham, his obedience to God, his faithfulness, that God made his people. Now, he wasn't happy with them most of the time. As you study the scriptures, you find that out. But these were still his people. He still loved them and cared for them. And so here, these people are divided. And Sheba thinks he's going to take over. So he dismissed the 10 tribes. He sent them back to his tent. He didn't say, or we don't see here, that he said, we're going to make war with Judah. But that's in essence what he's doing because of his rebellion against David. So Judah remained loyal to them. Verse 2 says, so every man of Israel went from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. So David's being taken back to Jerusalem to be put back on the throne. Verse 3 says, and David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in the widowhood. Do you remember anything about the 10 concubines, Lynn? That's right, exactly. And that was all prophesied to by Nathan. He told him that when he committed that sin with Bathsheba. And so here David is still really, in a sense, under that cloud of that sin that he committed with her, and he's still struggling through this. But let's see what happens in verse 4. It says, then said King to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. So David gave Amasa. Now, isn't this interesting? Who was the captain before? It was Joab, right? And Amasa was the one who followed Absalom, right? So David has just made a pact with Amasa and said, you're the guy that's my chief warrior or whatever. And he told him, he says, go out and get all the men assembled and we're going to go to battle. He didn't want to allow Sheba to get these people stirred up to where they came and attacked them. He wanted to take care of this quickly. And so that's why he sent for Amasa to get all the Judah round up, okay? But we see Amasa, I don't know exactly, it doesn't tell us what happened, why it took him so long or whatever. We have no idea. You can speculate all day long, but there's nothing there that tells us exactly. But he didn't make it within the 3 days. And David wanted this thing done. He needed this thing done. So in verse 6, it says, and David said to Abishai. Now remember who Abishai is? It's okay to, you know, if you're wrong, it's fine. It's just, don't be. Yes. Yeah. Zeruiah was their mother. That's right. There were three of them. Was it Ashiel was the one that was killed? And Joab had revenge on that. I think it was Abner who killed him, if I remember right. My memory's not as good as it should be either. But yes, that's who Abishai is. He's Joab's brother. And I don't know the order. I'm thinking that he's the second oldest, but I can't remember. But nonetheless, David didn't call Joab, but he called Abishai. He says, "Now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom? Take thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." So David was concerned about this. He didn't want to go through this again. Remember, David is the king. He loves the children of Israel. He's always loved the children of Israel. He doesn't want to fight them. He doesn't want this to be going on. Nowhere can you find, at least I can't recall, where David was someone who wanted to wipe out the children of Israel. In fact, when he was going to go to battle with the Philistines, the Lord intervened and took care of that for him so he didn't have to. And he went back and he battled the Philistines and some of their cities there, Ziklag and others, while the Philistines were fighting the Israelites. He didn't hurt Saul. He had chances. Joab wanted to kill him, smite him to the ground. But again, David would not let that happen because he knew that was God's anointed. In fact, he felt guilty when he cut off a piece of his robe the first time. And he realized, I shouldn't be messing with this. This is God's business. So nonetheless, David still, he loves Israel. He doesn't want this to come about. And so he says, let's get this done. I don't want this to keep going, that it could be worse than it was beforehand. And so David calls for Abishai. Verse 7 says, "And there went out after him Joab's men and the Kerites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri." Okay, so Joab is going to be involved in this, but he's not an acting captain to David. Now, I'm sure Joab had respect from his men because Joab had been leading Israel for a long time under David. And so he was a mighty warrior. He was a man that he did what he didn't always obey David and do exactly what he told him, but he was always there in the battlefront and doing the work of a soldier and leading his men. And many times Joab had the victory. But here Joab is not going as a captain or a leader. He's going as with his men. In fact, I'm not even sure he had his armor on. Let's look at verse 8. It says, "And when they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them." So they caught up with Amasa and found him. Now, again, it doesn't tell us any details here. "And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins and the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out." Now, I don't know the significance of it fell out or he took it out, but we're going to see in the next verse or two, we're going to see why that happened. It doesn't, again, describe somebody who's in military attire. Whatever he was wearing, he girded it up. We know what girding is. It's when you take a belt, you gird up your whatever you're wearing, and you go and you head into whatever battle. But he had a sword on him, and that sword is like a dagger or a knife type thing. And it fell out. And it says, verse 9, says, "Joab said to Amasa," so he got caught up to him, says, "Art thou in health, my brother?" So he's going to him in the sense that he's a friend. Now, this is his cousin, by the way. This is Joab's cousin. And so he goes up to him. He says, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. So he's sitting there. He's got his hand out. He's grabbing his by the beard. And we don't know how far he got into that, but he was pretty close to giving him a kiss. Maybe it's that holy kiss the Bible talks about. But Amasa, says, took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So he stuck the knife in him and he probably drug it down through him so his bowels would gush out. And so here's Amasa that Joab came in contact with, and Amasa was the leader, or supposed to be the leader at that particular time, and he killed him. And it goes on and says, "And Joab and Abishai's brother pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri." So here they're going to go and they're going to chase him. Joab and Abishai, they're going to get this man. And verse 11 says, "One of Joab's men stood by him and said, He that favoreth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. So what he just did was secure the leadership again by the men. This is not given by David. David didn't say, you're the leader. But he stood up. One of his men stood up and says, hey, if you're for Joab and you're for David, let's follow Joab. And again, so the men followed Joab there. In verse 12 says, and Amasa wallowed in his blood in the midst of the highway. And when men saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast cloth upon him when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. What took place there? He's dead. He's in the road. And everybody that comes by is stopping. We've all experienced this, not in this particular case. But have you ever been on the highway and you're driving down the highway at 70 miles an hour or 65 and all of a sudden traffic stops and backs up and then you're traveling 5 miles an hour or whatever? And you might do that for 30 minutes and you're going, what in the world's going on? You're thinking you didn't see any signs that said the lanes were going to be closed or any of that. And you get up there after that 30 minutes or however long it takes you and you see that traffic is just flying. What's happened is on the other side of the road, a police officer or an ambulance or something, a crash or something's taken place. Obviously, that traffic's backed up. But the lane that you're on, where there's no problems, everybody's slowing down and gandering over to see what's going on. I don't know about you, but that's one of those things that drives me nuts. And I'm thinking, why do you can't do anything about this? Go, whatever. But I don't know. That's just me. But anyway, that's kind of what's happening here. In this case, it's a little bit worse because the mace is there and he's wallowing, it says. That wallowing means turning around or whatever. And they see this. And so everybody that comes to it stops and stands still. So they knew this wasn't going to work out. This was not going to take care of things because it's going to slow the advance onto Sheba. And so it says in verse 13, when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went after Joab and pursued Sheba the son of Bichri. Let's go back up here. He removed Amasa out of the highway into the field. I think I've already read this. And cast a cloth upon him when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. So they moved him out of the way. They threw a cloth on him and nobody could see him anymore. And they kept marching or heading to the battle, chasing Sheba. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth-Me-Akai and all the Beerites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. So he picked up some more men when he went through this city, this town, and the Beerites, and they followed him as well, Joab. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Me-Akai, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. So you got the picture. They come to this walled city. They know, I don't know how they know, it doesn't tell us how they know, but Sheba's in that city. And so they're there, and they're battering the walls down. They're going to destroy this city to get him. They're going to finish this job. And that's the way Joab was. He completed the task. He went after what he was going to do, and nothing pretty much could stop him. So the men are there, they're battering the walls, and they're trying to beat this wall down and get in this city. And verse 16 says, and cried a wise woman out of the city, hear, hear, say, I pray you unto Joab, come hither that I may speak with thee. So we have a woman that's paying attention to what's going on. I don't know where the guys are, but this woman, she's seeing what's happening. And this is her city. She's an Israelite, as we'll find out later on. But here's Joab and his men trying to destroy the city. She said, hey, why are you doing this? What's going on here? You know, she's making a diplomatic plea, if you will. And, you know, that's a good thing to do before we start hitting people and all these other things that are going on. Try to talk things out is the best way to do these things. But anyway, in verse 17 it says, and when he was come near unto her, the woman said, art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, hear the words of thy handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. He says, I'm ready to listen. What do you got to say? Okay. And that's one of the most important things that I still am trying to learn, is to learn how to listen. It's easy to hear somebody say something and not listen. You know what I mean? Ever experienced that? Sure. And I'm bad sometimes at doing that. So I need to shut up and listen to what's being said and understand what's being said. And that's what Joab is going to do here. Verse 18 says, "Then she spake, saying, They were wont to speak in old times, saying, Thou shalt surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter and said, Hey, counsel can solve this problem. If we can discuss this political situation in her mind, or being a diplomat, maybe we can solve this and you don't have to tear the walls down." Verse 19, she says, "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" Again, you think about this. Here is Joab and the tribes of Judah. They're battling Israel. Again, this is a civil war situation. And she's saying, why are we doing this? And so she's making this plea to Joab, and Joab's going to tell her why they're doing this. Verse 21 says, "The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim," this is Sheba, "the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." Now, I don't know who this woman is or what kind of authority she has, but that's what she told Joab. And then she goes back and seeks counsel, or talks to the folks there. And you know what happened? Take a guess. They cut off his head and threw it over the wall. And then Joab blew the trumpet, and they gathered together, and they went back to Jerusalem. The battle was over. They cut you've heard the phrase, cut the head off the snake. That's in essence what they did here. He was a snake. He was a man after Belial. He was stirring up strife, and he was leading, or let's put it this way, misleading the children of Israel. Not to follow God, but to reject God. And again, why does this happen? How do these things come to pass? I just remind you that God is in all of this. God is the one who's doing this. Joab is doing David's bidding, and he's going after. David is the king who is supposed to be ruling. God has lifted him up and put him in his position. And Sheba is someone who's trying to steal that kingdom. And you've seen this happen. You've seen it with Saul, right? You've seen it with Absalom. And now you see it with Sheba. What is that teaching us? Nothing. Okay. Well, I mean, what do you think? There's always opposition to God's will, right? What else? That's right. I'm sorry? That's right. Won't prosper. That's right. Anything else you can think of? I got a minute left. Half a minute. Sorry. Let's flip the coin. Look on the other side. Follow God. Isn't that what you see there? David's following God. He's going through a lot of difficulties. A lot of this is on himself for what he's done. And he knew he committed that sin. We have it recorded. In Psalm 51, he confesses that sin. Again, there's another thing for us to remember. When we sin, confess it. Because God is still orchestrating this stuff. He's still putting David back where he's supposed to be. If David didn't confess his sin, we don't know where he'd be today. Have no idea. But we know he did confess his sin. And we know God has brought him through a trial, the consequences of sin, but nonetheless, he's still the king of Israel. And God is doing that. To me, that's amazing. And that's why I think as we look at these things in the Old Testament, there's a lot of principles and a lot of things there we can learn from the life of David and others as well. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for this time that we can come together. We thank you for your word. And Father, I know that many people are thinking different thoughts and thinking different ways. And I just pray you'd help all of us to look to you and that we glean something from this, because it's powerful to see you work in a person's life as you've worked in David's life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.